Hello, everyone, and welcome as we're entering into this phase of our online services today. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for this opportunity once more to open your word. I pray, Father, that we will be receptive to what you have to say to us. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for saving us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. And amen. Amen. Thus far, James has been addressing some serious issues concerning living lives that, well, reflect genuine faith. He's been very direct in his approach. Without beating around the bush, he continually makes it clear that if we really believe in Jesus, we'll live like it, we'll act like it. And that's true in this next section as well. We're going to be reading from verse 13 of chapter 3 in this series, Gems from James. He writes in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. It's unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." In verse 18, he says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." I've entitled this lesson, Wisdom from Above. Throughout the pages of God's Word, the Holy Spirit differentiates between worldly and godly wisdom. The repeated theme is that godly wisdom is not merely knowing what one should do, it's actually doing it. In fact, I think of this kind of wisdom from above as being wise doing. Jesus teaches us on the Sermon on the Mount that a wise person will hear his words and put them into practice. Not just hear them, not just be aware of them, not just know them, but put them into practice. Some other contrasts that James makes between earthly and heavenly wisdom are as follows in this text. Worldly wisdom, he says, tends to make us cocky. Wisdom from above, however, makes us humble. Paul had written to the believers in Corinth that knowledge puffs up. Love builds up, but knowledge puffs up. It gives us big heads. Godly wisdom here, James says, gives us big hearts. James says, see, it's loving, it's considerate, it's impartial. It is full of mercy. That's the wisdom from above. Now, worldly wisdom tends to move us to act selfishly, seeking to use whatever wisdom we have for our own gain. Yet, the wisdom from above focuses on blessing others. Those who possess it, see, they're not combative. They're submissive. Instead of being divisive, they're peacemakers striving for unity and peace. They don't seize control. They surrender control to God. In time, James says, they will harvest righteousness. They'll reap a harvest of righteousness. Sooner or later, doing right will reap a reward. It will. Treating people right will eventually pay off, even if we don't seem to see an immediate benefit to doing so. But it will pay off. There are a lot of wise guys in this world, but not that many wise men and women, I'm afraid. I've met some smart alecks in my time who aren't very smart, and I confess I've even been one from time to time. There are a lot of folks with a lot of book learning, a lot of earthly knowledge, but they've yet to learn from, well, the good book, we call it, from God's Word. The Lord Himself says in Isaiah 5, verse 20 and 21, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who turn darkness to light and light to darkness, who replace bitter with sweet and sweet with bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." woe to those. In other words, no reward will be coming for them. There'll be judgment coming for them. But for those who will use the wisdom from above, they will reap a harvest of righteousness. And that just doesn't mean that they will become more righteous, that they will be rewarded for being righteous, for choosing the right path, for treating people right, for speaking in ways that are right, that build up and encourage rather than tear down, as we talked about even last week. So where do we get such wisdom, this wisdom that James refers to? Well, he told us in the very first chapter of his letter where we get it. In verse 5 through 7 of chapter 1 of James, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." So the wisdom from above comes from the Lord above. And if we want it, if we desire it, we should ask him. We should ask him. And I'm so thankful that James tells us here that he gives without finding fault. He doesn't say, "Oh, you're asking for wisdom. Why should I give it to you? You've not, you know, been behaving very wisely up to this point. You've not been using other gifts that I've given you." No, it says without finding fault. And when we ask for wisdom with the concept, the idea, the surrender, if you will, that we will use the wisdom that he gives us, he gives it. He gives it freely. So we need to pray for it. We need to ask him for it. Yes, again, with the attitude that when we receive it, we will utilize it. The place to start is asking God. But God rarely zaps us with wisdom when we ask. He usually has us tap into it. His word, of course, is chock full of wisdom. The book of Proverbs, for instance, is part of what is called wisdom literature. And it contrasts wise and foolish behavior. It talks about how wise people behave and how foolish people behave, obviously encouraging us to choose the wise option. Of course, we need to read it. We need to receive it. And we need to walk in it. We need to respond accordingly to the wisdom God gives in his word. But my experience is also that sometimes the wisdom comes through the application of the word, through our experience of actually choosing to do the right thing and finding the blessing that's in it. And also, when we've chosen the wrong thing, seeing how that didn't lead to the place we really wanted to go. So it often comes through experience. A few years ago, I was at Union Station, Chicago, waiting to board a train to Michigan to accompany my daughter from there on to Kentucky to a family funeral. My wife, Nina, had gone on ahead, so I was traveling alone. While waiting there at the station, I befriended a Hispanic gentleman who was noticeably troubled, having never been on a train before, and very just uncertain about what to expect. Jose spoke better English than I did Spanish, but we were able to communicate well enough, and I was able to explain to him how the process worked, how things would take place, because I'd traveled this trip many times before. I offered to assist him with his luggage. He had a lot of luggage, and he was concerned about being able to carry it to the train, and I told him I would help him with that. He welcomed my offer. After about an hour waiting there, we were called through customs, you know, where they check your tickets, to the next room to wait to be called to actually board the train. About 30 minutes passed when we were told that the train was being delayed for who knew how long. They said they really didn't know how long it would be. They didn't give us any reason for the delay, but asked us to be patient. So Jose and I struck up a conversation with a couple of ladies who were sitting nearby who were traveling to Detroit on business. In the discussion, they asked about what we were doing, where we were headed, and I told them that I was on my way again to a family funeral. And one of the ladies then said she'd recently lost a loved one herself, and a tear began to come down her cheek. I offered condolences and asked if I could pray for her, to which she asked, you mean now? And I said, yes, if you would like. She nodded in agreement, so Jose and I joined hands with these two ladies, and we prayed. She asked me right afterwards, of course, are you a pastor? I said yes, and I gave her my card and invited both her and her friend to, well, visit the church if they ever came to Rockford. After more time passed, I went to the counter and kindly asked the conductor if Amtrak might be able to provide some bottled water for the passenger since, well, we were being asked to stay put and not to leave that area. Shortly thereafter, a steward brought in three cases of water, which I helped distribute. And as I did so, I was expressing goodwill and trying to lift spirits. In the process, felt like I was kind of a social director for the group. When people told the steward, thank you for the water, he said, well, thank this guy. He's the one who interceded on your behalf. And I gathered by that language that he was probably a believer, which I later confirmed that he was. Eventually, our train did arrive, and we hurriedly boarded and got on our way. When I offered to get Jose something from the dining car, he insisted on going with me, buying me a cup of coffee and a sandwich as a way of expressing his gratitude for helping him. The ladies we'd prayed for earlier overheard our voices because the business class car was adjoining the dining car. They came in just to say hi and thank us once again for, you know, praying with them and wished us well. They even said, we wish you could come and sit with us, and we're getting a little bored there. I said, well, that would be great. Thank you for the invitation, but we really can't. So we went back to our car. When I disembarked 5 hours later, Jose and I said our goodbyes, even hugging one another. I gave him my card, of course. Said, call me if there's anything I can ever do for you. I've not seen him or the ladies ever since. Now, why do I share this? Because of what was going on behind the scenes that I was totally unaware of. Unknown to me, a man who I'd talked with on the phone several times, but had never met, was traveling on the same train, in the same group. We'd exchanged some emails before, but I'd never personally met him. So he's watching everything I did and listening to everything I said. How do I know this? Because he contacted me about a week after I returned, private messaged me, saying his conscience had been bothering him. He asked me to forgive him for having judged me. Now, there was no explanation about what that judgment was or why he'd made it. At first, I thought, well, I'd done something wrong or said something wrong at the station or on the train. I was replaying things in my mind, trying to review things. What might I have said or done that was wrong, that offended him? Did he think I was too friendly with those ladies? Was I being obnoxious with other passengers? Had I overstepped my boundaries by going to the stewards and asking for some water? Had I said or done anything inappropriate? See, he never explained what he was talking about, what he was judging me for. Yet, I apologized for not recognizing him, though I don't know how I could have, and for whatever I'd done or said. And, of course, I told him, yes, I forgive you. He'd asked for forgiveness, and I gave it. Now, he hasn't replied to that, and I've had no word from him since. Yet, all of this troubled me deeply. I shared the communication with my wife, Nina, and she had a little different perspective. She said it may not have been what I said or did on that trip that was being judged, Perhaps he'd formed previous judgments about me based upon things he might have heard. I don't know. I honestly don't know, but I do know this. No matter what he'd thought before or why he'd thought it, good or bad, my behavior that day changed his mind. On one occasion, when Jesus had been accused of being a drunkard because he was spending time with sinners, he said, "Wisdom is proven right by her deeds." That's Matthew 11, verse 19. In other words, he was saying, "Watch me long enough and you'll see the truth of who I am." And you know, that ought to be something we could say as well. If someone judges us, if someone makes a judgment about us, that we could say, "Watch me long enough. Give me a chance. And you'll see who I am." Our daily lives, see, should reveal the truth about who we are. And we never know who's watching, do we? Could be a friend or a family member, could be a neighbor or a coworker or a fellow student. Might even be a total stranger. Our actions speak volumes. Our choices today and every day could change their perspective about us as God's children. And by extension, their perceptions about our Heavenly Father. Whether we like it or not, so many times people perceive the Father in heaven based upon the behavior of those who profess to be His children. Of course, we should be a lot more concerned about the fact that He is watching us rather than whomever else might be watching us. Though He's gracious and loving and kind, He's also the one to whom we will have to give an account someday for what we've said and what we've done. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus, aren't you? I'm so thankful for the grace and mercy that's extended through Him, that the things that I've said and done that have been wrong, the sins I've committed in the past, by virtue of Jesus' sacrifice, are forgiven. Whether other people forgive me or not, He forgives me. And again, of course, I'm supposed to be forgiving as He's forgiving. I also ask that we would give some serious thought about this, though. As we praise God for the grace and mercy He's offering, and we want to be gracious, merciful people ourselves, as James says, that will reflect whether or not we're truly following Jesus. I believe that we should pray for wisdom from God and pray that the wisdom we then display in this life is from above. It really is, that we're choosing the wisdom from above to be our guiding principles and not the wisdom of this world. I would pray that even our thoughts and meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to Him. Because I really want not to offend anyone. I have this in my nature, I suppose, where I want to be liked by everyone. Most importantly, though, it's God who I seek to please. It's God who I seek to bless. It's God, my Father, who I recognize I am to be an ambassador for in this world, that I need to be a representative of His love and grace and mercy. And recognize, all of us need to recognize this, as Christ followers, that people will sometimes judge Jesus based upon how they judge us. We may not think that's fair, but that's the way it so often is. May our choices be based upon heavenly wisdom, wisdom from above. And I'm so thankful that we have it available to us just for the asking. Aren't you? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name that You love us and You've proven it with the gift of Your Son, Jesus. And Father, even the cross, we're told in your word that many people would look at what you did for us when we're so undeserving as being foolish. They would call it the foolishness of the cross, Paul says, writing to the Corinthians. But it's the wisdom from above, the wisdom of God, that you would display your love for us in such a way. God, may we accept your grace and mercy, and may we extend it. May our lives be lives, again, that bless others and bring you honor, glory, and praise. We ask this and trust it will be so. In Jesus' name, amen.